This is going to be study 8 in our study in Hebrews. And today's date is the 19th day of September. We're shortly getting involved into the autumn part of our year. We call it fall around here for most reasons. But the year's kind of getting away from us. And we've gotten into this part of Hebrews now that's a little different, because you're running two different groups of thoughts, kind of at the same time. And part of it is a much more extended version of what we're talking about than the other part is. Some of it is in particular, and some of it is kind of like in the general sense. And when you look at the priesthood of Christ concerning the priesthood here, and you remember that this was probably written maybe after two or three epistles were written by Paul in his early ministry, probably written after 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And so, therefore, he's speaking to the Hebrew people, what we call the Jews. And they were chosen by God and to do a job for him. And he is not real happy here with the situation. But if you look at it now, chapter 5, verse 1 through chapter 10, verse 18, deals with the general aspect of this. It deals with the priesthood of Christ. And what he has to say, he can't say it in one chapter, or two chapters, or even three chapters. But it has to go on because he is kind of perturbed about how well they have carried themselves from their promise to Abraham down to this, and he realizes that they're in bad need. And you know what sin is, S-I-N. Sin is someone in need, and these people are still in need of being taught themselves. And so we're going to break this down into the particular, and we're going to look in chapter 5. And chapter 5 deals in two different parts. And this is not a general application, but it is a particular application, and it runs down through at least through 10. But basically all of the 5th chapter deals with the priesthood of Christ. And if anyone should know what the priesthood of Christ is, it should be those of Abraham's seed. But we're going to get into it in a kind of a general way, but we're doing it in sections or in pieces, if you will. And we're going to talk here about the ordination of the high priest and his offerings for sins and his compassion for others' infirmities and the like that a priest would ordinarily do. And so you're saying, well, we've never lived under a high priest. Well, that's true. In this day and age, we have not. But let me explain something to you, if you don't already understand it fully, that when Christ comes back to the earth and he sets up his millennial reign, it is going to be a lawful priesthood. He is going to be the ultimate priest There's not going to be another. And so for that 1,000 years, those that he raises up that had not had Christ or didn't know Christ, but had heard that it was going to take place, all these died not having received their promises. And we can get into the faith chapter. The 11th chapter will tell us that. But now we got to think back a little bit, and we got to think back to where Paul is with these people to explain, he is explaining to them what they have not done. Let's go from there. It says this, 5:1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. Okay, let's break that down a little bit. It says, for every high priest taken or chosen from among men, or Adam's race, is ordained. And ordained there is 2525 in the Strong's. And that is the word kathistomi. And it means to set apart, to appoint, or designate. And is ordained for men. They are set apart, appointed, and designated for men in things or works pertaining. That works pertaining is things that are required to be done for men to God, that he may offer, and this is for his purpose, that he, the priest of God for men, may offer both the blood and the bloodless offerings of man to God. And that requires both gifts and sacrifices. The required and the not required for sins, or the haramarta. The failure to hit the mark. Because men, even those that God chose, they had missed the mark completely. Certainly, they had missed the mark. But the high priest's job would be to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Whatever was required by God to do, or whatever was necessary concerning the business of God, was their dealing in your project. And then verse 2, it says, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself is also compassed with infirmity. And he's talking about the person that has been chosen and set apart or appointed or designated as high priest. It says that's who can be able to have compassion, being akin to those of his kind. On the ignorant, it says, to judge those who do not know better. And that word in the Greek, I think, is agnoio. And on them are the errant ones that are out of the way, those who do not know the way of the living God. And that was pretty much most of the people, because when Paul comes along, things have not been good. All down through the kings and all down through all of the ones that were to rule over Israel, it seemed like everyone got a little worse than the one before.
The kings.
Yeah. And the king, in the kingly line, and also generally the high priest would do the bidding of the king, which, you know, is kind of the same situation. And on the errant ones that are out of the way, those who do not know the way of the living God, for that he himself is compassed. And compassed there is 4029 in the Strong's. And that is a word meaning to be encircled, to be enclosed, or to be bound with infirmity. The weariness that besets mankind. That's where we are. We're in this weariness that sin was brought on this brand new group when it was started, and it came through Adam and Eve. And then we get to verse 3. And by reason hereof, he ought as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. So if you remember back to Moses and to Aaron, and the fact is when the law was laid down, it was laid down that the high priest would go in once with blood, but he would go also in not only for the people, but for himself also. He couldn't go in without his own self being included in the group.
And not without blood.
So, yeah, and his offering for sin, and by the reason hereof, or on account of himself also, he ought, as for the people, he himself, so also for himself, to offer to God for his sins as well as theirs. That was the job of a high priest. He was to understand what God required, and he was to obey what God had required. He was supposed to be able to look upon the infirmities of man, whether he be a believer or not. And he was also to provide a sin offering for all of these, plus himself also. So that was what was expected. This was what Paul is trying to get forth to these people. And to realize and to understand that he was to offer for sin for himself and for sin for the people. And he was to have this compassion because he had infirmities himself. And talking about Christ. And then we looked at his offering for sin again and the ordination of the high priest. Verse 4. And no man taketh this honor. When we talk about the ordination here. No man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God as was Aaron.
Oh, you mean the Catholics don't have the right to make themselves
no,
priests?
No, sir. That's absolutely not. And no man, no one, not any. Is that clear? That's pretty clear to me. Taketh this honor unto himself. He cannot make himself priest. But he, only he that is whom called of God, even as Aaron was called of God. This was Moses' brother that we're talking about here. And he was set forth to speak to the people the words that God gave to Moses. Moses was spoke to face, according to Scripture. But here, Aaron was the one that carried out the office of the high priest. He was the one that was to understand what God wanted and how it was to be performed. And so Moses spoke that to Aaron, and Aaron spoke that to the people. So in effect, Aaron was the go-between between God's spokesman and God's people. That's what the high priest's job was. That was the reason that he was set aside or appointed or ordained, if you will, in that sense. And so we're going to look at verse 5 and 6. You got a companion Bible? You turn the page with me. It says in verse 5, "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee."
Same rule. God appoints the man, God appointed Christ.
Right. And so this is the reason here that this is the example that we have, because now Christ is, and he's telling them that Christ is their high priest. And who would need to know it more than the children of God that God chose to do his work?
They were the only people that the priesthood ever applied to. Ever.
Right. And also, 5 and 6 is a very telling little stretch of scripture here. And so we realize that Christ is the high priest. "So also Christ glorified not," 1392, "did not esteem or magnify himself to be made a high priest." That wasn't something that he chose himself to do. It was a job given unto him by the Father, just like the Father said to create. It was an order from on high to do that. And so
the Son was always 100% in submission.
Right.
To the will of the Father.
Whatever the Father asked, that was the job of the Son to do. Okay. "He did not esteem or magnify himself to be made a high priest." Let's go back and for a minute, turn back with me to Hebrews 2. I want to go to Hebrews 2, 17 and 18, because I've already got the notes on it in my notes here. And let's just go back and read it again. 17 and 18. And it says, "Wherefore, in all things it behooved him," Christ, "to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation or atonement for the sins of the people. For in that he," Christ, "himself has suffered, being tempted, tried, and tested, and he is able or empowered to succor," and that means to aid, to relieve, or to help them that are tempted. And so this is what we're talking about here in 5 and 6. But in 5 there it says, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, the Father said unto him, thou art my son. Today have I begotten thee. And there's notes there. In verse 5, it says, a priest. I thought it put down the information there as to where it come from, but 6 does for sure. Because verse 6 says, as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.
That's Psalms 110 verse 4.
Yeah. That whole chapter, we need to read that too while we're here. So let's go to Psalms 110. If you got a companion Bible, it's on page 832. And let's just read what it says. The Lord saith unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And here he's talking about the 1,000 years and the reign. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. He says, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And you see that star there in verse 5 where it says, the Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. You see, he's going to be sitting on his own throne. He's not going to be on the throne of the Father there. Because it's given to him. It's given to him to clean up all this mess that's here on the earth. To do away with the sin thing. And to do away with all the things that is not satisfactory unto God. So he's talking here about his own rule. And it says, he shall judge among the heathen. And he shall fill the places with the dead bodies. Even dead bodies. He's going to judge the dead bodies. You know, we go over to Revelations. We talk about him standing up to people. That's his trash. If you don't believe it there, look at it here. Look what it says here. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. And he shall wound the heads over many countries. There's no country that's not going to come to Jerusalem when he sets up his reign there. He is going to take care of business. All of God's business. That's the high priest's job. And he's going to handle all of the rest of the business that hasn't been taken care of. And that we find in Revelation, because this is God pouring his wrath out upon those who shed blood that they shouldn't have shed. If you don't believe that so, just listen to some of Ronnie's studies as he goes along in the study of blood. God requires that blood to be accounted for. And it says, he shall drink of the brook in the way therefore shall he lift up the head. And he is the head. When he comes and he sits on the throne of David, in that place that's going to be cleared away by this great earthquake that's going to take place, there's not going to be that mount that he went up from before, because all that's going to be leveled out, going to be taken care of. He is going to be head and rule of all things. That's what a real high priest of God is. And he is the qualified one. Now just think about it. There's no one else that could hold that qualification except the Son of God. And so when we talk about Melchizedek, that's hard for me to say sometimes. When we talk about that, you know, it's spoken of about 8 times here between chapter 5 and chapter 10 of Hebrews. And we got to remember that he shows up without genealogy. We don't know where he come from. We really don't know why he's here, because we haven't been told all this except that he is qualified to be high priest, and Christ is going to take that seat as the high priest. And so it's after the order of Melchizedek, because he came first. And when he came and went, that is not for us to really get involved in too much, because we were never promised a high priest. But we find out that God requires a high priest. So when we read these things and we go back, you think back to Psalms 110, because it's very telling there. He says in another place, and this was Psalms 110, "Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." Verse 7. 7 and 8 talks about the high priest's salvation and obedience and his true test. 7 and 8. And it says who? And we know who he is, Christ. In the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers, and when he had offered up supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. You see, the Father didn't know for certain, or didn't choose to know for certain, maybe, is what we ought to say, that the Father didn't know for certain that the Son was going to do or have the ability to do all this. But God gave him the power and gave him all that he needed to do what we just read there. Who Christ, in the days of his flesh, he was man's God. And he was God's man. When he had, or having offered up, both prayers and supplications. Well, in the Greek, we may not fully understand what's being said here. But in the Greek, the olive branch in the hand of the asker implies both need and claim. So it says, with strong crying and tears unto him the Father. And we get the picture here. that he was able to save him, Christ, from death, and was heard by the Father. In that the Son feared, the Father's ears heard the fear in the Son to do that, that he had been told to do, or that he agreed to do before he ever created anything. But you see, he was now man's God and God's man. And so he had some of these traits that we have. And there was always the fear of dying. This was something that Christ had never done until he went to the cross. He had never died. Many things that the Son of God, before he got involved with Mary and had a earthly mother, the things that he did not understand and know, but was shown by the Father. I did this study one time in our fire department on Christmas. I made a list of stuff that I felt like that Christ had never tasted of. He had never tasted a mother's milk. He had never heard mother's voice. He had heard father's voice when he was created or had not done all these things. You know, had not had this blood running through his veins. And he knew that blood was worth what it really was worth, because he knew he was going to have to give it up. He didn't want to do it, but he knew he was going to have to give it up because it was required. Let's read on. So with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him, unto the Father that was able to save him from death, and was heard. The Father heard the fear in the voice of his man God Son. Verse 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. How could he come and suffer for us if he didn't take part in the same situations that we took part in? He couldn't die. He had to take man's sins in order to die. But he didn't know what dying was. He knew what dying was, but he had never
experienced it
in himself. You see. This kind of goes back. Do you remember when God told Abraham to take Isaac, your only son, and take him out on that mountain? And he said, I'll provide the fire and I'll provide this. And you go do that and you lay him out on that altar. You take the knife and put it through him. This is kind of the same way. Only God stopped Abraham from killing Isaac. But God didn't stop those people in Jerusalem for crucifying his son. That's the difference. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. He trusted in the Father. He trusted in God to bring him back. If we're looking for any other way, or any other reason, or any other avenue to get back from the grave, we're doomed. Because if it isn't through the door, and Christ said in John, I am the door. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the light. No man cometh to the Father but by me. That's what he was as a son. That's what he learned there. That's what he learned there before he gave that blood. And he knew that. Verse 9 says this. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. You see, it was required. It was God's law that he be obeyed. All of the things that God set forth, not only through Moses, but by these other high priests and these others that were God's spokesmen down through the ages, if they were in accord with God, if they was truly God's man, and a lot of them lost their life because they didn't believe what they were preaching or teaching. They weren't made perfect. They was only one that was made perfect. Mm-hmm. Being made perfect. The nine is, you see, salvation and obedience has to be paid for. And nine does this. And being perfect. No darkness, no spot, no blemish. He, Christ, became or was turned from son to author, the causer. He became the causer of eternal salvation. That is aeonious. It means to the age, unto all them that obey him, Christ. Because he's high priest. He's God's spokesman. He knows and he understands how it's supposed to be. And so he has the ability to do that. Do you know any Catholic priest that could do that? Do you know any Catholic priest that's perfect? I certainly don't. Anybody that calls themselves a priest.
I've heard of a bunch of them that sound like they need to be in prison, but I ain't heard.
Yeah, but not perfect. Okay, here again, it's spoken of in verse 10. Called or named of God a high priest. This is Christ after the order of Melchizedek.
Amen.
And that will be explained as we go along in the general aspects of these chapters 5 through 10. And it says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. So, verse 11 through 14, Paul gets under their skin. He gets right down where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. He tells it like it is. And so, 11 through 14 here really explains it quite clearly. And Paul don't pull any punches. Of whom we have many things to say. Of Christ. Paul knows Christ. He knows him personally. He has been struck down on the Damascus Road. He has been blinded by him and his power and his word of mouth. And he has been prayed for and he's been given his sight back and he has been told things that he is going to understand one day. And this is the of whom we're talking of here, Christ. We have many things to say and hard to be uttered. He said, what I'm telling you, I don't think you're going to listen. I don't think you're going to understand because you're dull of hearing. You know, your hearing ain't right. And this is Paul's personal exhortation, of whom Christ we have many things to say, difficult to explain, seeing, since you have become or you are dull, you are slothful of hearing. You do not have open ears, Paul says. You're in a pitiful shape. You're not deaf, but you've tuned God out. Let's go to 12. And it says, for the time that you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God and are become such as having need of milk and not of strong meat.
I got to take you guys all the way back to the first grade again.
Yeah, I'm going to take you back to the first grade and then maybe out behind the schoolhouse. Or when my principal led me that way, we were going on a trip to Washington, and he carried me out behind the bus. And I'll never forget that. So it says, For the time you ought to be teachers. That's what you were called to do. For when, remember the time that you ought to be teachers of the oracles of God? That's what you were called to do. You have need that one teach you again. You aren't worthy. You know, when God showed Isaiah what was going on in the temple of God, he said, they have, with their sin, they have made the temple no good. And that's the way these guys were. They were not worthy. They were no good. Which be the first principles or rudiments? Rudiments is 4747. And the Strong's, and it means orderly and arranged elements of the oracles, which is words and law of God. And you are become such as have need of milk, as those who suck the breast. Gee. And not a strong meat or what we would render solid food. And are become such, it says, as have need of milk and not a strong meat. So 13 here is the difference. And 14 is the difference between milk and strong meat. It says, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. We'll break that down just a little bit. For everyone that partakes of milk is unskillful or inexperienced in the word of righteousness. In righteousness there means to be just. Or to be true, or to be in God's sight, pure. It says, for he is a babe. He is a neopos, a babe. It says, 14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. That full age word is teleos. One of maturity, as of age or qualifications. And it means, basically means a man. A man who knows. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. This age gives us a sense of training. As we grow older, we learn things every day that we need to use the right way. And that's to discern for the ability to choose, because God's given us a brain and he says, I'm going to allow you to make choices. I'm going to allow you to make a choice between me or between the evil one. That's the test that you find in chapter 3 of Genesis. Because when Eve met the shining one, she had the ability to choose between the good or the evil one. And simply because the evil one was speaking to her, you know, therefore, at that point and at that time, he had the edge. I had a friend that used to ask me all the time, and he was an army colonel. And we would talk about things, and he says, have you got Jewish percentage? And I'd scratch my nose and scratch my head and maybe scratch other places. And I didn't really fully understand what he was talking about. And I'm not sure that he did himself, but he did one thing that I know. He knew enough about Scripture to know that those that God chose had an advantage over those that hadn't been chosen. And if you get into a spot sometime and you need to make that choice, then you need to do a little soul searching and to realize what God has done for you and where you stand in his choosing. And I won't preach to you anymore today. But I wanted to say that before I close this part of this chapter. And this ends chapter 5. We did the whole chapter tonight. But it goes on. This is not the end of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. The rest of the story just goes on and goes on. Well, thank you so much for your time. And we'll pick it up there the next time, if God permits. And we will continue on and go on. But remember, and keep this in mind, that we're looking back at a dispensation here. Because we now live in another dispensation. But when God brings everything back to its fullest, to pleroma, then it is going to entail all of the things of God and not just some of the things of God. And so this is important. This was very important to these people in Hebrew, the Hebrew children. They had been chosen. They had been given an inheritance there by who they were akin to. And some of them would not see Christ, but they would see Christ as being raised again and have him for 1,000 years. And so this high priest thing is going, at least for them, it's going to come back into play again. It's not with you and I if we are members of the body of Christ, because we're going to be ruling and reigning with him at that time during that 1,000 years and later, because after that time is up, I don't know about time. Because, you know, time is drawn from three things. One is time itself. And the other is space and place, the other two. Or space and place. If God had never set forth time, we'd have been living in the same day. Think about that. Woo! As Larry would say and wave the cloth. Because it is really, truly great to have a little bit of understanding of what God has given us to know. There's many things that's an enigma. There's many things that we talk about a little bit, but we don't know enough about it to explain. But that's how God works. And if he works, if that's the way he wants to work, that's fine to me. God bless you. Love y'all. Pray for us that this weather will get squared around and we'll get back to some sort of a normalcy here. It's not too bad for us, but our neighbors is down the road. We got people here from the lower part of the state and all that that's left some of these nursing homes and all, and we've got a bunch of them that are still here. And we'll be here for another few days until the water goes down there. And for you that are there, may God help you, is my prayer this day. Thank you so much.